1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 6 through 10, but we're going to read verses 2 through 10 to put this passage in its context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. The Word of God according to the Apostle Paul. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. I want to ask you to pray with me as we seek God's blessing on our time in His word together. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to come together and to worship you, to praise you, to pray with you, to lift our voices in song to you, and to receive from you all that you have for us in your word. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in great power to open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word, and that you would meet every need. And Lord, you know that the needs are many. We come here, Lord, to receive from you, to be fed by you, to be nourished by you, to have our souls sustained. So Lord, meet us here in your word and give us what we need. Strengthen your people. Lord, if any be among us who does not know you, who is not called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in faith, would you be pleased to take your living word and through the power of the Spirit draw them to your Son? God, would you work powerfully and do abundantly above anything that we can even think or ask? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is always good to express thanksgiving to God. We have so much for which we ought to be thankful. Throughout the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and even on through the second and third chapters, we discover that he was thankful for how God was working in the lives of the believers there. Last week, Pastor Mark walked everyone through the first half of Paul's introductory expression of thanksgiving. This week, I want us to go through the second half of chapter 1, and I want us to do so with this big idea in the forefront of our minds. Since God has loved and chosen believers for Himself in Christ, we will bear the marks of genuine conversion in our lives. Since God has loved and chosen believers for Himself in Christ, we will bear the marks of genuine conversion in our lives. We're going to unpack that big idea by walking through verses 6 through 10, where we will see four marks of genuine conversion. And the aim of doing that is sort of twofold. We want to see these marks so that we can confirm our own conversion, validate it, so to speak, so that we can, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And where we find ourselves falling short, we want to repent. We want to lean deeply into Christ's grace and strive by his power to live out this great calling that we have in him. So when I say confirm our conversion, by that I don't mean some sort of strange, deep introspection that only leads to despair. Certainly, though, if all of these marks are missing, I plead with you to ask yourself, am I in the faith? Yes. But again, we don't want to stop there. We don't want to stop with confirming our own conversions. We also want to affirm the genuine marks of conversion in others, just as Paul is doing throughout chapter 1. That's what he's doing here. He's commending these believers. He is seeing where God is growing them, and he's saying, amen. He's saying, praise God for how he's working in your life. He's affirming these believers where he sees the Lord working positively in their lives. He is encouraging them in their growth and therefore building them up for battle. So yes, let's test ourselves and strive for growth where we are lacking. But let's also encourage one another as we see our brothers and sisters growing and excelling in these areas. So with all that being said, let's begin with the first mark that we find in this morning's passage. One of the marks of genuine conversion that is borne out in the lives of those who are dearly loved and chosen by God. And if you're wondering where I'm getting that language, it's in verse 4. That kind of preps everything that follows. One of the marks of genuine conversion that is borne out in the lives of those who are loved by God and chosen by him is this. We will imitate Christ's apostles and Christ himself. We will imitate Christ's apostles and Christ himself. Look at verse 6 again with me. There Paul writes, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul was thankful to God that when he showed up in Thessalonica preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit, the Thessalonians became imitators of them and of the Lord Jesus. This language of imitation is used often in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and it's used to describe the pattern for discipleship among believers. Perhaps the clearest example of what Paul means by this imitation language gets right to the heart of what I think he's saying. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The believers to whom Paul was writing were to imitate him and the other apostles insofar as they imitated Jesus, their Lord. As Paul and Peter and John and the others followed Christ, the believers who came to faith in Christ through their preaching and through their ministry and through their writings were to follow and imitate them, which ultimately was a following and imitation of the Lord himself. The master taught his disciples, who then in turn taught and discipled others. The students learn from the teacher and then become teachers themselves. Well, here in verse 6, we see that the Thessalonians imitated Christ's apostles and Christ himself. They became imitators of Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel and imitators of Jesus. But in what way did they imitate them? Paul tells us, "For they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Scripture tells us that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the affliction of the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We learn from Scripture that Christ's apostles, after being taken before the Sanhedrin, the council in Jerusalem, they were beaten and charged to quit preaching the gospel, that they left the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction, to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And of course, we learn here that the believers in Thessalonica received the word of the gospel in much affliction in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as those who profess the name of Christ today, we too should be prepared to suffer for him. Prepared to endure tribulation and affliction while remaining faithful to the Lord. And if we have truly experienced the great love that God has for us in Christ through repentance and faith, we will indeed be empowered to endure in faithfulness. Because those who have experienced the love of God in Christ by grace through faith have experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of actually knowing God and being known by Him. The joy of being united to Him and experiencing fellowship with Him. True fellowship with God. We know what it is like to walk through affliction and suffering while simultaneously experiencing, in this paradoxical way, the comforting, sustaining, strengthening power of the Spirit of God as He holds us up and leads us on. It is the reality of this Spirit-wrought power and joy the believers experience in the midst of tribulation that the Apostle Paul was describing when he penned these words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. A pattern has been established by the Lord Jesus, a pattern which was then modeled by His apostles and subsequently replicated by those who believed in the message that the apostles preached. And that pattern is this: because of the indwelling power and joy of the Holy Spirit, God's people are able to walk in faithfulness to Him, even in the midst of tribulation. And while there are certainly other aspects of imitating Christ's apostles and Christ Himself as those who've received the gospel message, this is the one that Paul points out as being a genuine mark of conversion, a mark for which he is deeply thankful to God, a mark that we should seek to confirm in ourselves and affirm in the believers around us when we see them walk through suffering while remaining faithful to the Lord. There aren't many times for me personally as a follower of Jesus that I'm more encouraged than when I look at a brother and sister enduring faithfully through suffering. It just grips you. So many times you see brothers and sisters going through situations that just you can't even put into words the kind of suffering that they must be dealing with. And when you see them holding Jesus up in that, it's remarkable. It's strengthening and edifying like not many other things can be. So in light of what we see here, in terms of confirming our own conversions, is your attitude, faith, and manner of living as you endure tribulation and affliction, is it confirming your conversion? Do you find yourself grumbling at God's providence or rejoicing in Christ and His work in your life even as you suffer? And are you affirming the conversion of others when you see their example of joyfully enduring suffering by the power of the Spirit? In that moment, are you building them up in their faith and thanking God for the work that He's doing in their lives? And even expressing how their faithful endurance is building you up and encouraging you in Christ. A second mark of genuine conversion that we find in this morning's passage, a mark that is borne out in the lives of those who are dearly loved and chosen by God, is this: we will become examples to be imitated by others. In verse 7, Paul explains how he's thankful to God because when the believers in Thessalonica became imitators of him and imitators of Christ, they too became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. This point is intimately related to and even implied throughout the previous point. So I won't belabor it here, but it's worthy to be explicitly mentioned. Those who truly imitate Christ's apostles, and more importantly, Christ himself, while remaining faithful to God as they joyfully endure tribulation by the Spirit's power, become models for other believers to follow. And this, again, is part of the discipleship pattern and plan that Jesus has established. The believers in Thessalonica did not learn the ways of Christ and learn how to endure suffering for God and his kingdom as an end in itself. They became models of faithfully following Jesus in tribulation for the people of Macedonia and even the people living hundreds of miles below them in Achaia. Jesus modeled faithfulness to his Father for the apostles. They modeled faithfulness to Christ for believers in the church they planted. And those believers that we read about in Scripture model faithfulness for us. And as those who are loved by God and chosen in Christ, we too are called not only to imitate Jesus and our faithful brothers and sisters, but to also become models ourselves for the believers around us. As those eternally loved by the Lord and chosen to experience his grace in Christ, we get the privilege not only of sharing in his sufferings now and sharing in his glory later, but we also get the privilege of walking alongside our brothers and sisters and modeling faithfulness for them. To help them through their sufferings with the promises of the gospel and modeling for them what it looks like to be sustained by those promises as we suffer. And we do that all with the aim of seeing Christ's body built up and strengthened to keep on enduring in faithfulness. So bringing this to the context of our lives together as the body of Christ, are you confirming your conversion by the way in which you model faithfulness for others? So it's not just imitating Christ and his apostles. It is also modeling that faithfulness for others. Are you affirming the conversion of the faithful ones around you by encouraging them where you see growth in their lives and encouraging them to also become models? Thanking God for how he's working in them, spurring them on to greater and greater faithfulness by building them up in the areas in which you see them being faithful now. A third mark of genuine conversion revealed in this morning's passage, again, a mark born out in the lives of those loved by God and chosen in Christ, is this: we will proclaim the gospel and live the gospel. We will proclaim the gospel and live the gospel. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." This verse is really an explanation of how the Thessalonians became examples to the believers around them. They were examples to follow, models to imitate with regard to proclaiming the good news of God's salvation in Christ and living in a way that puts that gospel on display, living in a way that displays their trust in Christ before a watching world. One of the most obvious marks of genuine conversion is walking in obedience to Christ's command that we make disciples of all nations by teaching them to observe everything he has commanded us, which includes the most foundational command of all, to repent and believe the gospel. Christ has tasked his church with a mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and those who have truly experienced God's love for them in Christ are compelled by their love for Christ and their love for others to share this good news. Those who know the forgiveness and joy that is received through faith in the gospel, they long for others to experience this joy as well. The Thessalonians certainly did. That's why the word of the Lord sounded forth from them throughout the entire region. And one of the ways we can know whether or not the Lord has done a genuine spirit-wrought work in our hearts is by examining ourselves to see, is the word of the Lord sounding forth from us as well? Are we walking in obedience to Christ's command to preach the gospel to those around us? Or to just take it to the heart level, do you have a deep longing rising up in your heart to bring this news of salvation to a lost and dying world? Knowing the love that God has lavished on you in Christ, are you now compelled to love others by sharing with them the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? Here in this verse, we actually see two marks of genuine conversion, but they're really just two sides of the same coin. There's a desire to share the gospel with the world around us, but there is also the cultivation of character which confirms the very message we're proclaiming. This is very important to Paul and to the apostles, which means it's important to God because the Spirit's the one who inspired this. We saw it a couple weeks ago. There's that language of adorning the gospel of our God. Paul writes that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Thessalonian believers, but their faith in God also went forth everywhere. The message they proclaimed was backed up by the way in which they lived. They called on people to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus, to trust in His death as payment for our sins, to trust in His resurrection as the means of obtaining eternal life. And their words, they weren't falling to the ground as being empty or vain, because the people who heard them proclaiming the gospel saw the evidence of God's transforming power by their manner of living. In fact, their reputation for faithfully following the Lord and truly believing the message they proclaimed had gone out to such an extent that Paul says he and his fellow laborers in the gospel, they didn't even need to say anything about these believers because everyone already knew that they were believing the gospel and following the Lord faithfully. Of course, there's some hyperbole there, but you get the idea. Their faith was impacting the world around them. It was evident. They were not Christians in name only. I think this is one of the things that Jared Wilson was getting at in his book, The Gospel-Driven Church. As you know, and many of you are doing as well, the leadership team is just working through this book together as a means of reinforcing our commitment to be gospel-centered in every area of the church's life, just being intentional about making sure we're orienting every aspect of ministry on the gospel as we enter this new wonderful season that we find ourselves in. One of the questions he gives in the book for diagnosing whether or not your church is growing in the ways that truly matter, growing in the ways that make a spiritual difference, is this: if our church shut down tomorrow, would our community care? There are a few different directions you could take a question like that. But ultimately, I think he's asking something like this: if the church closed its doors, would the community notice? Would they notice? Maybe they would care in a positive way because the proclamation of the gospel and the fruits of gospel-centered living impacted the community in a way that made the community better. Maybe they would notice in a negative way, like the Thessalonians did. Maybe they were happy that the church closed because, like the Jews in Thessalonica, when the Apostle Paul and Silas came to town, the church turned the world upside down by preaching the gospel, and they disrupted the community and their sinful ways of life through the repentance and faith of these new converts. So they noticed that the church was around. They didn't like it, but they noticed. So whether it's a positive or a negative reaction, would the community notice if the church shut down tomorrow? As those who have been eternally loved by God and chosen for Himself in Christ, we have experienced immeasurable grace which transforms us into people who not only proclaim the gospel, but live the gospel. We share the message of Christ's death and resurrection by calling people to repent and believe, but we also live out our faith in God in such a way that the power of that message is being illustrated by our very lives. Because God has loved us and chosen us, Because he has put his Spirit within us, we too, like the Thessalonians, can sound forth the word of the Lord and have our faith in God go forth everywhere in our region. All for the glory of Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. Fourthly, let's look at one more mark of genuine conversion. One more mark borne out in the lives of those who are eternally loved by God and chosen in Christ. It is this: we will commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. We will commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. There Paul writes, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The people of Macedonia and Achaia were reporting how the apostles entered Thessalonica and proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Spirit. It was a remarkable demonstration of the Lord's power to save sinners and build his church. But the people were not only talking about the powerful ministry of the apostles, they were also talking about the results of their Spirit-empowered preaching. They were talking about how the conversion of the Thessalonians resulted in wholehearted commitment to the Lord. They were talking about how the Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols. That language, in and of itself, is a good summary or a good definition of what genuine conversion actually is. Conversion is turning away from something and turning toward something else. In the context of genuine conversion to Christ, it is turning away from unbelief and idolatry and turning to God through faith in Jesus. Idolatry is the worship of anyone or anything other than the one true God, which is precisely what every single unbeliever does. It is precisely what you did before God graciously loved you and brought you to faith in Jesus. The French reformer John Calvin once wrote, "The human mind is a perpetual forge of idols." Those words have been paraphrased many times since then with the saying, "The human heart is an idol factory." One contemporary author defines an idol as, quote, "anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give," end quote. We were created to worship. And if we do not worship the one true God who made us, we will worship someone or something else in his place. The culture of first century Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia, right in the heart of the Greco-Roman world, was absolutely saturated with idolatry. A culture in which the pantheon of Greek gods were worshipped. One in which the people worshipped the Roman emperor himself as a god. They were religiously committed to these idols. And the preaching of the gospel rescued those who believed in Christ from these vain and futile ways of living. The gospel does the same thing for us today, doesn't it? Our idols in 21st century America might look different than the idols of first century Thessalonica, but they are still idols nonetheless. Instead of worshiping the Roman emperor, whether it be his image or his actual person, or instead of worshiping the false gods and goddesses of Greek mythology, we worship the idols of self, sex, comfort, wealth, power, security, and pleasure. We even make idols out of the good gifts that God gives to us, our families, our own children, friendship, jobs, and on and on and on and on. The list goes with the idols that we create for ourselves, just like John Calvin said, very insightful. The heart is an idol factory. Seems like it just never quits making them. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going with these idols. The list goes on and on with the golden calves that we set up and worship and devote our lives to. I use the phrase wholehearted commitment to describe genuine conversion simply as an effort to describe the two ways in which conversion plays out in our text this morning, our turning away from idols and turning to God. Because turning to God from idols is not the end of the conversion journey. First, we turn to God from idols in order to serve the living and true God. In genuine conversion, we do not merely turn to God, we serve Him. That word has the Old Testament for its background, and it carries with it the connotation of being completely committed to God, to serving God as a slave would serve his master. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah repeatedly exhorted the people of Israel, saying, "Do not go after other gods to serve or worship them. Do not devote or commit yourself to idols. Do not devote or commit yourself to the false gods of this fallen world, to the false gods of the culture. Rather, commit yourself fully to the Lord and His ways." Why? Well, as Paul writes in verse 9, the Lord is the living and true God. He's not like the idols that our sinful hearts create and serve. He is alive, whereas the idols of this world are vain, as nothing, as dead. The Lord is the one who truly made all things and governs them by His sovereign will and upholds them by the word of His power. And the Lord alone is the true God. Whereas the idols we worship are false. They are false representations of God. They offer false hope for our lives in this broken world. They offer false comfort in the midst of our despair. They offer false joy to a world that craves true happiness but seeks for it in everything other than the one being in whom they can truly find it. That's why God said to His people through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, His people are turning to broken cisterns that cannot hold water instead of drinking deeply from the well of God Himself. It's insanity, if you really think about it. It is insane that we would turn over and over and over again to these idols that are nothing, that will never satisfy you, when we can turn to the one true and living God, who satisfies infinitely and eternally. Genuine conversion entails turning away from the idols of our hearts and turning to the one true and living God, turning to Him that we might serve Him and Him alone, fully committing ourselves to Him and His will for our lives. And often, our turning away from the idols of the culture and turning to God in genuine repentance and faith has a cost. It did for the Thessalonians. It was ultimately their allegiance to the Lord over their allegiance to Rome that caused the uproar in their city and led to their suffering for Christ. You read about that in Acts 17. The whole city dragged the new believers before the authorities. We too will face persecution and affliction to varying degrees when the world sees us turn away from its false gods and turn to the living and true God. But as we learned earlier, when we experience His love and the joy of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship and the power of His grace, we can endure affliction and remain faithful, knowing that it is worth it, knowing that this light momentary affliction, as Paul calls it, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Secondly, under this final point, and lastly, we turn to God from idols, not only to serve the living and true God, but to also wait for His Son from heaven. Who is this Son? Of course, it is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, who left the glory of heaven to come to the earth he created. Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem, baptized in the Jordan River by John, declared by his Father from heaven to be the Son with whom he is well pleased, anointed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit's presence and power, fully obedient to God's law, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. This Jesus went to the cross, afflicted with the very punishment that we deserve for our sin, receiving in his own body on the tree the wrath of God's anger and justice, so that those who repent of sin and believe on him can be forgiven and counted righteous in his sight by faith. It was this Jesus who was crucified, buried, and as verse 10 reveals, raised from the dead, victorious over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And after his resurrection from the dead, he ascended into heaven, where, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And while the apostles were gazing into heaven, as our Lord Jesus ascended back to the Father, an angel said to them, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus taught his disciples that there is coming a day on which he, the Son of Man, from Daniel 7, who is given an everlasting kingdom and a dominion and glory, that he would come again on the clouds of heaven with great glory and power. It is this Jesus, this victorious, crucified, and risen Messiah for whom we are waiting from heaven. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath that is coming. One of the greatest themes in this letter, one I'm so excited to walk through with you and examine, is the return of Christ. And as we learn here, when he comes again, he will deliver us from the eternal punishment that will come upon those who remain committed to their idols, despite the grace and patience of the God who has offered a way to be forgiven, reconciled, and restored. Turning away from the idols of our hearts and turning to the one true and living God by faith involves both serving the one true God and waiting for his Son from heaven. It involves wholeheartedly committing our lives to him, serving him now while we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus to come and deliver us from this fallen, corrupted world. It involves saying with the Apostle Paul what he wrote in Philippians 3, verses 21 and 20. 20 and 21. "But our citizenship, it's in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Can you say these things with the Apostle Paul? From a heart of faith. Have you turned from God to idols that you might serve him with your whole heart? Are you waiting on Jesus, our great God and Savior, who will come to rescue those who are trusting in him? If you know that you are not, but by the Spirit of God you've been convinced that you need to be, compelled by the Spirit of God that you want to be, I would love to talk to you more about that after the worship gathering today. Every other person in this room who is serving the one true God and eagerly waiting for him to come rescue us, they would love to talk to you too. Talk to somebody before you leave this room today. Believers, are these realities in your life? Is your conversion being confirmed and made sure as you serve the one true and living God and eagerly wait for his Son from heaven? There are a lot of things for which we can be thanking the Lord this morning. Too many to count. But some of the things for which we should be the most thankful, indeed the things for which we should be the most thankful, is his eternal love and our election in Christ. A sovereign electing love which leads to believers bearing the marks of genuine conversion. A sovereign electing love in Christ which leads to our imitation of Christ. To our being made models for other believers in Christ. To us proclaiming the gospel of Christ and living for Christ in the world. To our turning away from the idols of the culture to serve the one true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus. May God be pleased to continue cultivating all these things among us as we serve him together and as we faithfully wait for the fullness of our salvation. Father in heaven, we thank you that in the joy and power of the Holy Spirit, you have caused us to turn from our idols, to turn from our sin and unbelief, to turn to you, that we might serve you, that we might wait for our Lord and Savior from heaven, the Son of Man coming on the clouds in great glory and power. Lord, hasten the day. May he come soon. We long for our Savior to come for us. As we endure trial after trial, we long for your deliverance from this broken world, from these bodies of death. And we thank you that in Christ we have that deliverance. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee, the down payment of that coming deliverance in full, our inheritance. God, would you work among us powerfully so that we would confirm these marks of genuine conversion in our lives, that we would affirm one another in them when we see you growing us and making us more like your Son. And would you use us like you used the Thessalonians, that the word of the Lord would sound forth from us, that our faith in you, our trust in you, would go forth everywhere so that no one would question whether or not we loved you, whether or not we were devoted to you, whether or not we loved this fallen world. God, would you work powerfully through us and get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.